John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. That was on the lips of the psalmist in the 92nd Psalm, verse 5. And the passage that we've just read this morning is one whose fathoms we can hardly begin to peer into. But I think there are some very helpful things for us to see in the passage that we have this morning. And so I want to endeavor to be very careful with the words of Jesus. Jesus says very serious things in the verses that we just read, very terrifying things. And so I want to very carefully go through them. Friends, often the most terrifying and life-altering words are those that are spoken with the utter simplicity of a physician as you sit upon a cold table in a doctor's office. Comes in, looks you in the eyes and says, "We've run the test, we've done the examinations, and sir, we've found something. And I've got to be honest with you, it's very severe. Most people die from this. But let me tell you this, if we move quickly, we may have a chance to deal with your ailment. If we move quickly, you may not die. You might live." Words like that, in one moment, can take the human heart and plunge it to despair because of the fear of death. But the assurance of a physician who says, "Though this is deadly, there's a remedy." It can raise that heart from the depths of the grave to the heights of the joys of heaven. And whenever Jesus is handling the hearts of these Jewish men in chapter 8, I think that he is playing precisely the role of a heavenly surgeon who is dealing very specifically with the souls of sinful people who struggle with the pain and the effects of sin. If we were to try to say very simply what is Jesus saying in these verses, which if you read them again, you may go through and scratch your head because it seems disjointed. But I think if he's saying one sentence in very many words, it would simply be this: don't wait to believe. Don't wait. Believe now. And believe in me as the crucified Savior. It's simple. So simple what Jesus says to them. It is sincerely and soberly serious. And so, friends, as we look at this single sentence broken into three portions this morning, I encourage you to have a heart that takes time to pause and consider the words of Christ. Verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, verse 21. So Jesus had said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. These words ought to frighten us. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. They're painful to hear, and they're painful to say. You will seek me, and you will die in your sins. How can it be that Jesus could say something like this? Because don't we know that Jesus is that Savior who is full of love? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Don't we know that Jesus is compassionate, that he calls little children to himself? Don't we know that Jesus is the wonderful minister to the souls of Israel who eats with the sinful tax collector who has been robbing his own people, who calls Zacchaeus, that tiny man, down from the tree to eat in his house on that day, to compel him to turn from his sins and to repay all that he has defrauded so much more? How can this Jesus say something like this? You will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Did Jesus mean what he said, friends? That there are going to be some who seek him and even still die? Yes. Is there some second meaning to this that Jesus is saying? No. Jesus is as sincere and as clear as we have ever read him in the scripture. And I want you to know that when Jesus speaks with such clarity, it is because it is a life or death situation. He's holding their hearts like a physician. He knows that they're like people that have come in upon a gurney out of an ambulance after a terrible accident and the heart's not beating. Jesus' words are supposed to be like a defibrillator, one of those shock machines placed upon the breast of a dead man. The words clear ring out and the button is punched. The chest convulses and the heart beats again. A shocking word from a sincere Savior. Jesus' warning is simply this. Do not wait. Do not wait. This is right on the heels of Christ speaking some of the sweetest words that the ears of humans have ever heard in verse 12. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so when he speaks these sober words to the hearts of these men, it is because he discerns that in their hearts they are holding back. They've heard the words of Christ, but they're holding back. They don't take serious the situation. They're holding back. They won't commit themselves to him. Instead, they would hold back and wait to their own peril. That's why Jesus says what he says. I'm going away. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 29 gives us another stark warning along these same lines. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. This morning, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't take a chance that tomorrow you will hear the gospel again and that the Holy Spirit will press on your heart again. Don't wait. Jesus is teaching that there are seasons of evangelistic grace for sinners. It can be a thing that we too often think, Christians, that every single day will be the same, and we will have another opportunity for commitment and another opportunity, and yet again and again and again, until it's an inexhaustible possibility that somewhere along the life that the Lord has given us, that we will be a people made right with Him. Jesus is saying that is not true. He's saying, believe in me while I am near at hand. Don't play a game with Christ. Don't be confused and believe that there will be another day to be reconciled to your God. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because when you come in the desperation of your life, whenever you feel that your body is falling apart, when a child is lost and another season has passed and your heart is more calloused, and again you've gone far from Him, again you've not converted, again you've not clung to Him, again you've not known His love, you've pushed Him away and kept Him at a distance. There may be a day that when you come to Him, it is only out of desperation, but not out of a heart that wants to know Him and to receive the benefits of His salvation. Jesus' words are for the sake of turning the hearts of these men from the thing that they are pursuing, and that is sin and death. First thing He's telling them is, do not wait. Do not wait. As you can imagine, whenever Jesus says these words to these men, they are perplexing. They're perplexing to us. There's no doubt about it. They're shocking. But the response that we read from the Jews is persistent in this passage, and I think that it gives us a little picture, a little insight into the soul of the person who's an unbeliever, because ultimately that's the sin that Jesus is warning them of dying in. It's the sin of unbelief. Verse 22, the Jews said to Jesus, or possibly to themselves, will He kill Himself? Since He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Do you see the heart of the man who is an unbeliever? He makes light of the things of eternity. He makes light of the gospel. Doesn't understand it. And so Christ's second overture to the men is again a simple pleading for their hearts. Jesus says in verse 23, He says, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Jesus is drawing a very definitive line in the sand. He's saying, men, if you've heard what I've said, I want you to respect what I've said because of who I am. I'm a heavenly messenger and an envoy for the sake of your soul. I'm not like you, Jewish man. I'm not like you, unbelievers. I'm from heaven, but let me tell you about who you are, because really that's who we need to concern ourselves with in this moment. Jesus wants them to see their sin. He says two things about these men. He says, you are from below and you are of this world. To put it simply, He says you're worldly. He tells them they're worldly. For a man to believe in Christ, the thing that he must know about himself is that he is worldly and he needs a Savior. There's no fleeing to Christ. There's no fear of death because of the sin that has brought a man to death, unless he knows he is a sinner. And that's exactly what Jesus is aiming at. They're worldly. But what's the worldly man and what's his heart look like? Well, it's a heart that desires things that only the world can give. Now, those desires can look a number of different ways. A desire for a worldly man can look as if he is only desiring comfort. It can look as if he only desires popularity or possibly wealth. His desires can be wrapped up in ambition. Maybe it's in pride. Maybe he's so distracted with his own pride, he can never bear all of the conviction that sin brings. But I'll tell you another thing, that the worldly man is not only someone tied up in his pride, but he is a man who is filled with fear, but fear of the wrong things. Whenever Jesus tells these men, you are worldly, he's saying not that you fear God. He is saying you fear what the world will say about you. You see, the man who has a worldly heart, he packs away different things that are motives for his actions. He would have come to Christ, but he is afraid of what it'll cost him. He's afraid he's going to lose time to go and pursue the sins that he so desperately loves. He's afraid he's going to lose fellowship that otherwise would have been unharmed, because a holy child of God cannot sin the way the world sins and be a child of God. Not only a man of desire, he's a man of fear. But I think there's even yet another thing that's down deep in the heart of a worldly man that the Apostle Paul touches on in Ephesians chapter 2. The worldly heart is not only one that loves the wrong things and fears the wrong things, but the heart of a man who is against God is one who is filled with a burning conflict with God. That's why you hear the flippancy in the voices of these Jewish men. Will he go kill himself? Because surely that's the only place he can escape our hands. What a horrible and an angry and a conflict-ridden thing to say to Jesus. Will he go and will he kill himself? They're overwhelmed with anger, conflict between themselves and God. And so whenever Jesus is touching them for the second point of what he is saying, believe now, he needs them to know why they must believe. So Jesus goes on and says even more. He repeats what he has already said in verse 24. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Here again we have that phrase, that jarring phrase, that phrase that I'm sure whenever I read it this morning, as we were beginning to study this passage together, it makes you stop and to just, that's a jarring thing. To die in sin is a very hard thing. Jesus repeats it three times. And I think that what Jesus is doing is not only showing them that they're a sinner, but he is drilling down to the heart of their worldliness and their sin. Do you know that there is only one sin being mentioned here? I don't know how your Bible's translated. It depends on what you have. It is in the singular, not in the plural. Jesus doesn't say you will die in your sins. He says you'll die in your sin. I think it is so very clear what sin he's talking about. Jesus is speaking of the sin that is at the root of every single sin, simply unbelief. Why don't they seek Christ when he may be found? Unbelief. Why did Adam take the fruit in the Garden of Eden at the goading of the serpent? Unbelief. He didn't believe God was righteous and that God meant what he says. He didn't believe that God would harm him. He didn't believe that God was powerful. Why did David murder Bathsheba's husband? unbelief. He sat upon that rooftop and looked across, and he beheld her in all of her beauty. And he didn't believe that there was a God who sits and reigns above, who has an eye that pierces the sky and the clouds and the chest and the heart and the conscience of man. He didn't believe. He didn't believe that God is in heaven and he is holy. Why did Hitler murder thousands upon thousands upon thousands in chambers and in furnaces at the end of bullets and missiles and tanks and starvation? Unbelief. Because he saw in man an image that he found despicable, and his heart did not believe that they were made in the image of the triune and the holy God of heaven. Why do we, friends, have eyes that go to the left and to the right and follow lustful paths towards sin? Because we don't believe that we have a God who reigns and will punish our sins. Why are we dishonest? Because we don't believe that God is holy and that he is even seeing us in our sins. Why are we angry at our brothers and sin against them? Because we don't believe that God demands our love to one another, and that he is holy. Unbelief is at the heart of every single sin in the human life. Unbelief is the single sin that sends men to hell. It is the deadliest sin that has ever reigned upon the earth. It's unbelief. But don't we live in a day where people consider unbelief to be something along the line of one of those permissible things where it's become so distorted in the world and there could be so many different means and ways to find God? Maybe the Muslim who denies the Christ of the Bible and the Buddhist who profanes the God of the Scriptures, maybe they can be saved. Maybe the Jew who never worships Jesus Christ, though who has the whole of the canon of the law, can be saved, even though he doesn't believe in Jesus. Jesus' simple testimony to the Jewish men and to us this morning is, if you do not believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. Do you notice the definite proclamation, like a king reading a decree? Believe or you will die. Jesus doesn't only show the men their sins, but he offers them freely the grace of faith. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die. Jesus in this passage is not telling them that they're sinners to break them and to crush them, but he is telling them that they are sinners so they would run from sin and unto him. So they would have a godly fear and a heavenly love for Christ. He is pleading for their repentance. That's what this passage is this morning. Jesus pleading for the souls of sinners. Unless you believe that I am he, believe, believe, Jesus is saying. Jews, men that you hear me, believe now. Don't wait. You might not get another chance. But right now, if you don't want to die in your sin, believe in me and be saved. It's crystal clear. Jesus gives them no new law. He doesn't tell them to draw water from some strange well that has yet been untapped. He He simply implores them to believe. The Christian faith is at one and the same time the easiest religion on the planet and the most difficult religion on the planet. It is so simple and so easy. The thing that saves the souls of men are not their works, not who they are, not even who they have been, but who Jesus is and belief in him. It is a simple heart that says, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus says, believe that I am He, the Christ. But it is also the hardest faith because of the hardness of the heart of man who wants to have nothing with God. But the invitation of Christ is so simple. And this morning, I don't and I can't know the depths of your soul, Second Prez, or all of you who are with us this morning. But I would be willing to bet if I were a betting man, but I know that my God above knows who in this room is saved. And I want to say to your soul, and if you are saved, praise God. And if you are not, hear this. Believe in Christ this morning, right now. Don't waste a single second. 12 o'clock, the Lord's Day. Believe in Christ and be saved. If you don't, there is an absolute punishment of death. Absolute. As honest as the word of God is true. Believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. And be saved. The thing that we keep hearing from the Jewish men is a refrain. Verse 25, they said to him, just as they've already said, who are you? Who are you? This is one of those things that's at the depth of every heart of every unbeliever. Question of who is Jesus? Maybe it ought to be rephrased something more like this, because I think this is more telling of the circumstance of the heart of unbelievers. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Who do you think you are that you can tell me that I'm a sinner and I'm going to die in my sin? Who do you think you are? And why do you have a right in my life? That may be where you are this morning. You may be thinking and wondering, why should I listen to a word that this ancient rabbi who was, as I hear, only a carpenter, why should I listen to anything he says about me? He doesn't know me. This is what Jesus says in response to the men's question, who are you? He says, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I'm who I've been telling you from the beginning. I am the Christ. Jesus says, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to you and to the world what I have heard from him, that is the Father in heaven. Though they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And in verse 28, he gives them the substance of who they are to believe in. This morning, I believe for you who are with us that don't know Christ, this is who you need to believe in. And for those of you who are with us this morning who know Jesus and who rejoice in him, friends, this is who you are comforted by. This is the fountain of all godly comfort for those who are Christ's. He says this, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Who is Jesus telling you to believe in? Certainly he is saying himself. But Jesus is saying, in the Son of Man lifted up. Who are we to believe in? The crucified Jesus, who though he is willing to touch our hearts and remind us of our sins, he also says, believe in me. Your faith ought to be in a man that is upon a cross, that sees with spiritual eyes the wrath of God against your sin poured out on the holy and the eternal Son of God. The anger of God turned away from you and unto Jesus. The Jesus that you are bid to believe in this morning is the Jesus who takes your punishment for you. It is the crucified Christ. That's who you're to believe in. The man who believes in this sort of Jesus has this word freshly on his lips. I must have Jesus' work, his death on my behalf, because if I don't, I will die. But in him I live and will live forever. There is no greater comfort for the souls of people than to know that Jesus Christ died so that you might live. It is life or death. Christ and blessedness or cursing and pain. For the one being saved, this is the word of God. That is good news, because it says, freely come and eat of the benefits of Christ and drink of his work for you and be nourished. Be his and let him be yours. And for the believer, this is a daily reminder that when you fall in faith and fail in sin, that your sins can never remove you from the fellowship that was purchased on the cross when the Son of Man was lifted up. You have a fellowship with God that is as secure as Jesus' righteousness on your behalf. May the Lord be praised. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel, for all of its sweet and comforting truths. Lord, we pray that you would be dealing with our souls. That, Lord, if there are those among us that don't know you, that, Lord, you would save them. That you would chase them away from their sins. That they would see Jesus lifted up for them. That they would be like the thief on the cross, that they would love him, that they would be with him in paradise in the coming day. Oh Lord, for those who are in Christ, we pray that you would give us an absolute wonderful assurance that we would be always reminded that apart from him we would die, but in him we live and we will forever live. We pray all.